Father and our God, this morning we're grateful for mercy, for grace that in Christ Jesus that was richly bestowed upon us. Holy Father, may thou now bless this time that our word is declared. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. It is always by my nightstand when I lay down to sleep. And it is the first thing I reach for when I wake up in the morning. Well, since I'm a pastor, you might think that I'm talking about my Bible. No, I am not. Rather, I'm talking about my reading glasses. You know, gone are the days when I had 20/20 vision, when my eyesight was next to perfect. But those days are gone. With age, my eyesight has slowly declined, and my reading glasses has now become my constant companion. Without it, though, I could still see all of you, but with some difficulty. But while my eyesight is slowly declining, there is someone whose eyesight never declines. As a matter of fact, 20/20 vision is pale in comparison to the efficacy of his sight. His eyesight is completely perfect with no distortion whatsoever. He sees everything, whether open or secret, whether visible or invisible. Nothing escapes his gaze. Well, by now, I know you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about God. And the scripture confirms this unique attribute of God. Elihu, the friend of Job, writing or speaking in Job chapter 34, verse 21, says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps." Solomon, writing in the book of Proverbs, will say that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good, Proverbs 15 and 3. The prophet Jeremiah will write, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Jeremiah 23 and 24. Then the writer of Hebrews will now write, he said, "There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Loved ones, undoubtedly, when it comes to God, the saying is true. You can run, but you cannot hide. Now, one thing I've learned over my many years of teaching is that there is a difference between knowing something and understanding what that thing really means. And this disparity is often commonplace when it comes to biblical doctrines. We oftentimes know the names of biblical doctrines like salvation, redemption, and at times we struggle to understand what do they truly mean. And the same is true of this attribute of God. I believe most, if not all of us in the body of Christ, believe that God sees, but understanding what truly this means is few and far between. So this morning, I want to really take a deeper look at this very peculiar attribute of God. You know, the fact that God sees. You know, what exactly does that mean that God sees? You know, what can we glean as principles to help us as believers to apply that into our experience so that we can live a life that honors God? This is the roadmap I plan to go this morning. Now, foundationally, one literary style that is often employed by biblical writers is the use of anthropomorphic language. Now, anthropomorphic language is the attribution of human characteristics, emotions, and situations to God. And this is often common in the way biblical writers write. And this is one way they actually depict this very peculiar attribute of God that God sees. So the usage of the phrase that God sees is actually an anthropomorphic language to communicate the omnipresence of God. Again, that's the first thing I want you all to understand this morning, that the fact that the biblical writer says God sees is actually a use of anthropomorphic language to describe the omnipresence of God. So this is where I want to begin this morning. What then is the definition, or how do we define the omnipresence of God? This is the definition I'm going to give you this morning. The omnipresence of God is the perfection of God whereby he is present at every place and at every time in his fullness. In essence, there is no place that God is not present. I'm not talking about being present partially. I'm not talking about being present by only his thought, but being present in his fullness. That God is as present in the state of Maryland as is now present in the state of California. That God is present in the United States as is present at this very moment, at this very time, in the country of Australia, in his fullness. David will beautifully illustrate this perfection of God in Psalm 139. Beginning at verse 7, David will write, "Where then can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I take my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, thy right hand will uphold me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not dark to thee. And night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." So you see what David is saying here. David is communicating the omnipresence of God. That God is everywhere at every time in his fullness. Now, this is also what we call one of the incommunicable attributes of God. You know, by incommunicable, what we're trying to say is that this is one attribute that God does not communicate to any of his all creation. This attribute is only exclusive to the Godhead. In essence, only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit possess omnipresence. They are the only one that have this attribute. That's why we call it incommunicable. Each one of us, humans, can only be at one place at one time in our fullness. Your mind can be at the golf course now. I believe some of you might be thinking about fishing. But your mind can vary to multiple places, but your body can only be at one place at one time. You don't even know what's taking place in the parking lot. And this is also true of the heavenly host. None of the heavenly hosts possess this attribute. Only the Godhead. Satan is not omnipresent. I think it's important for you to understand this, right? Satan is not omnipresent. Satan can only be at one place at one time. While he's a spirit being, he does not possess this attribute. That is why Peter will remind us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he will devour. Job chapter 1, when Satan appeared before God, God said, "Where are you coming from?" He said, "From going through and through the earth." It does not possess this attribute of omnipresence. Now, with this settled, let's now turn to the second question. This is where I'm going this morning. You know, what spiritual principles or what spiritual truths can we actually harvest from the fact that God is omnipresent? Well, this is what I want you to write it down, everybody. You know, the first thing here, I believe, that is important to understand here when it comes to God's omnipresence is this. You are never alone in your struggles. Again, you are never alone in your struggles. You know, when you go to Genesis chapter 15, in verse 4, God appeared to Abraham and he promised Abraham that out of his body will come a child who was his heir. Then we fast forward to Genesis chapter 16. Presumably, Abraham must have told Sarah, or Sarah probably heard Abraham say something. But Sarah, in Genesis 16, she began to improvise. And she came up with this plan. And the plan was to give Abraham, since she was barren, to give Abraham a servant, Agai, the Egyptian, so that Abraham will copulate with Agai, and Agai will conceive, and Sarah would be the surrogate mother. And Sarah proceeded with that plan, and Agar actually conceived. But Sarah forgot about the human influence, the human mind, because as soon as Agar conceived, she became arrogant and prideful. Then there was a conflict in the home, and Sarah went to Abraham and said, "Listen, it's all your fault." Abraham said, "Listen, do whatever you want to do with your maidservant." And we're told that Sarah became very brutal or very harsh towards Agar. And she treated her real bad. And Agar fled from Sarah. Now, when she fled, this is where I'm going to this morning. Because when she fled from Sarah, we're told that the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness. Alone, deserted, forsaken, wandering in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord called to her, said, "Agar, Sarah's maid, where are you coming from and where are you going?" And she responded, the angel, he said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress." Then the angel of the Lord told Agar, he said, "Listen, return to your mistress and submit yourself to our authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that there will be too many to count." And the angel now goes forth to say, "Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord had given heed to your affliction." And after this conversation with this angel, who we believe is Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, because the notion of the Old Testament angel of Yahweh is always interchangeably used to speak of Yahweh himself, which depicts what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. And we see here that after this has happened, and she said, "You are the God who sees." That's where I'm going this morning. This is where we get the Hebrew word Elohim Rohu. You are the God who sees. In essence, Agar was trying to say, in my struggle, in my affliction, in what I'm going through, though before man I feel insignificant, though before man I might be forsaken, but before the omnipresence God, as he sees me, he sees my affliction. He sees what I'm going through. And I truly believe what Agar is saying here is applicable to each one of us today. That in the vastness of the universe, where we have creatures great and small, and where we oftentimes feel insignificant and forsaken and rejected, We too can understand that like God saw Agar by the spring of the water in the wilderness, he sees you. The omnipresent God sees you and knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through this morning. He sees your adversity. He sees your sickness. He sees the issues that is taking place. Really, he sees all this. And because you belong to him and he sees you, it will ultimately move in a way that it will bring about the fulfillment of his plan in your life. May I remind you this morning, because God is omnipresent, we are never alone in our struggle. He sees us. And in the midst of everything we're going through, when nobody cares, when nobody calls you, when nobody gives you attention, God sees you. And like he came to the rescue of Agar, and this won't be the first time, because he's going to do it again when Agar now was driven out with her son Ishmael, and God again appeared to her the second time. And may I remind you this morning, loved ones, God sees your affliction. God sees your challenges. He sees your struggle, and he's coming and his own time to your rescue. Like the songwriter says, he might not come when you want him, but he's always on time. The second spiritual principle we can glean from this very peculiar attribute of God is omnipresence is this: except by God's permissive will, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Again, I want you to write this down. Except by God's permissive will, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Now, I want you to turn for 1 minute to the book of Psalm. I want you to look at Psalm 2. This is very powerful. I want you to pay attention to this. This is David writing here. He begins, said, why are the nation in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their coat from us. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. I want you to watch what he's saying. That's Psalm 2 verses 1 through 4. Watch what God does. Watch his reaction that David now writes here. But what David is trying to say to us here is that there is no plan or no device that man can come against, that man can put together, that God does not see. The reason it says God laughs at them is because there is nothing secret that God doesn't know. You know, do you believe this morning that there is no strategy of the enemy, there is no plan of the enemy against you that God does not see, that God does not know? And since God sees, and since God knows, do you think he's unable to save you or to rescue you from the plan of the enemy? This is what I'm going to tender to you this morning, loved ones. It's only through God's permissive will as a Christian that things happen to you. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He sees all the strategy of the enemy, and except he gives the go ahead, it can happen. This is exactly Peter's narrative. When the Lord Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought permission to sift you like wheat. And this morning, because God is omnipresent, we can be rest assured that there is no weapon of the enemy that will prosper against us. The reason they will prosper, the reason they will become efficacious or affect our life, is solely if God says, go ahead and do it. Without God's permission, the enemy cannot do anything. Because God sees his strategy. He knows all his plan. There is nothing top secret that is hidden from the sight of our God. There is nothing top secret that God does not see. Everything is laid bare before God. It's omnipresent. He is there when they come together and they connive against you. He is there in your office when they talk behind your back and they want to start. He knows what they're planning against you. And because you belong to him, God is more than able to keep you from the adversities, attack, and deception. And this morning I tender to your loved ones that because God is omnipresent, no weapon of the enemy that is formed against you and I can ever prosper. The third principle I want also to glean from this is this. Your secret sin is an open scandal in heaven. Write that down, loved ones. You know, our secret sin is an open scandal in heaven. And this brings me to the story in the Bible of David. I believe we all know the story. 2 Samuel chapter 11. The springtime when kings go to war. And David decided to stay at Jerusalem. And he went on top of his roof one day. And over his roof, he looked over and saw a woman bathing, and the woman was Bathsheba. After inquiring about her, he took her, had an intimate relationship with her. She conceived. In order to cover his crime, he orchestrated and masterminded the murder of her husband Uriah at the battlefield. And time lapsed because David secretly did all this stuff. Then God will now send to David the prophet Nathan after a while, presumably within a span of 12 months. God will now send Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan the prophet, through a parable, will now reveal to David that he is the man he sinned against God. And I want you to watch what Nathan will now tell David here, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 12. He said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise evil up against you from your own house. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wife in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly." Watch that. "But I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." What God is telling David is this. Your secret sin is an open scandal in heaven. Whatever you did secretly and you covered it and you hushed it, you didn't want nobody to know, is open to me. And loved ones, this morning, don't be deceived. What you do in Vegas, don't stay in Vegas. God sees. The God who is omnipresent. He sees each one of us. He sees us when nobody sees us. Oh, yes, some of us love the reputation. We love to come out and people think we're just saints during the day. But what do you do when you leave this place? God sees every secret we keep. He knows everything we do. And may I remind you, your sin and my sin that is secret is an open scandal in heaven, because we're dealing with a God who sees your secret places. He sees what you do when nobody's watching you. He sees where you go on your computer. He sees all those things that you do. And you might say, "Pastor Wally, if he sees, why he's not exposing me?" The reason God does not expose us immediately sometime when we do these things is not because we're clever. Don't get this wrong. Because at times, most of us might be led to believe, "I'm getting away with this because I'm clever." That's not the reason why. The reason I believe God hasn't exposed us yet or exposed you yet is simply because he's giving you the opportunity to repent. That's the key word. Every time you get away with your secret sin, God is trying to tell you, judge yourself. He's trying to tell you, judge yourself. He's trying to tell you, repent. Every time the Holy Spirit comes in and begin to poke at you and begin to convict you, every time the Holy Spirit is telling you, stop it, stop it, and you refuse to do it, because God loves us so much, He doesn't want us to wallow in the mud of immorality. He doesn't want us to wallow in the mud of sin. Because God loves us so much, when that time comes, He's going to say, no, I am long-suffering, but I'm not permanently suffering. I need to discipline. And may I remind you, God doesn't care to expose His church. God does not care to show the filth among His people. God does not care. He will expose the secret sin in His church. He'd rather have two persons sitting on the pew who love Him and obey Him and live in integrity than have a church of 40,000 or 50,000 people filled with immorality. May I remind you this morning, loved ones, listen to me. Your secret sin and my secret sin is open before the God of heaven, and He sees everything that we do. As such, each one of us must know that God is more concerned about character than about your reputation. Let your character be made well before the God of heaven. Here is the final point, loved ones, this morning. You know, because of God's omnipresence, you don't need the spotlight to be commended by God. Again, listen to me, loved ones. You don't need the spotlight to be commended by God. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus in chapter 6 began to caution us. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Then the Lord Jesus gives us three things, right? He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but do it in secret. When you pray, don't go into this babbling like the Gentiles who don't know God, but rather go into your inner closet and pray in secret to your Father. When you fast, do not be like those that will look so sad and eyes all down because they're, he said, but rather you look good, you know, make your face look better, look good. Don't let nobody know that that's what you're doing. Then on each one of those things, the Lord Jesus will now have this. I want you to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus had. He said to us, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And every time the Lord Jesus reemphasizes that, He said, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, loved ones, in the world that we live, that all of us want this exposure, isn't it? All of us want to have this following on Facebook and YouTube and Instagram. All of us want to be on stage with a jumbotron. You know, people think the more you get exposed, the greater the commandment from God, that the more approved you are from God. Because we believe the spotlight is what gives us the commendation from God. But may I remind you this morning, the omnipresent God sees what you do when nobody's watching you. The omnipresent God sees what they do when nobody, because guess what? He sees what you do in your inner closet. He sees what you do when nobody sees you. And I truly believe the greatest reward goes to those who do things when they're not in the spotlight, who obey God when nobody sees them, who devote themselves to God when nobody knows it. Why? Because you don't need the spotlight to be commended by God. God who sees in secret will commend you. You know, God commends you that you come into church when nobody's there and you sit here and you pray and you seek God's face on behalf of the body. God who sees that knows that. God sees when you come to volunteer and you go to hospitals and nobody knows that. God sees in secret and He will reward you for that. My brothers and sisters, this morning, what I'm trying to say to you is simple. The spotlight, yes, at times is great. It's good to do things for God and the world to see, and the glory goes to God. But even if you don't get a spotlight, even people don't see you and tap you on the shoulder and tell you what a great job you're doing, even when people don't give you all the accolades you want to, I want you to know that God sees you. God sees your labor of love. God sees the sacrifice you give to his holy name. God sees all that you do because he's a God who sees in secret. And he rewards you. And God will reward you. So this morning, loved ones, listen to me. I believe God got his eyes on each one of us. He sees all our steps. He knows all where we go, where we go. He knows everything we do. And I truly believe as believers in Jesus Christ, whether visible or invisible, whether people see us or not, we must be authentic to who we are called to be. Because we serve a God who sees. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, we do honor thee for the mercy and the grace that in Christ Jesus that was richly bestowed upon us. To remind us this morning that thou art the God who sees. Now, Father, bless this word, I pray. That everywhere men and women will hear, they will say yes to your will and yes to your way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.